Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the New Testament book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, the first chapter through chapter 2, verse 2. Listen now for God's holy word. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declared to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make a liar of God, and God's word is not in us. But little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not just ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. People of God, the grass may wither and the beautiful spring flowers may one day fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. This week I have been reading, studying, and reflecting on what our author John here wrote in this opening passage from the letter of 1 John. For these next few weeks in this season of Easter, I've set as a project, a goal, of preaching through this New Testament book of 1 John. And there are several things here in this first section of John that when I read it were interesting and I saw were worthy of deeper inspection. But the first thing that caught my attention, and the thing which continued to stick with me throughout the week, has been John's message that each and every one of us have an issue with sin. Now, believe me when I say that I balked at the idea of writing and preaching a sermon about sin. At first, the idea of preaching a sermon focused on sin, especially on this first Sunday following the great celebration of Easter, the idea of preaching a sermon about sin didn't strike me as super exciting or frankly all that welcomed of a topic to cover. This week, over and over again, I sat down at my computer to work on some other sermon on some other topic other than sin. And over again, as I sat down to write those other sermons, none of them worked. And over again, I felt God continuing to direct me towards what John has to say in this passage about our sinfulness. It seems that in everything I did this week, in the books that I read, in the conversations that I had, in all of the preparations that I was doing, in all of it, it seemed like God was saying to me, "Sin, Jeffrey, preach about sin." Each week, I do my best. I do my best to let God's Spirit lead me into the message that God wants us to hear, the message that God needs us to hear for this week. So here we are. Here we are, guided by God's Spirit to pause for a little while, to step back from everything else in our lives, everything else in our world, to be reminded by God's gracious, powerful, and loving word that we share this common struggle, this common issue, this common trait of our broken human condition. Here we are on the Sunday following our Easter celebration to remember and to believe that we struggle with sin. Near the end of our passage, John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then a few words later, he continues, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and God's word is not in us." Now, the idea that we are sinners in need of a Savior is a core theme in our Reformed Protestant tradition. This week, I've been preparing to offer classes for potential new members, people who might want to join our churches. And I've been looking at what it means, the core of what it means to be a Reformed Protestant. So I've been brushing up on those basics. And one of the teaching tools that I have learned is a three-word summary, a three-word summary of our beliefs. It's a three-word summary not only of our beliefs as Reformed Christians, but also a three-word summary of the whole story of Scripture. The summary is this: sin, salvation, service. Sin, salvation, service. What is the story of Scripture? What is the meaning of our faith? What does it mean? And what do we learn from the Bible and from the church and from Christianity? We learn sin, salvation, service. We learn that we are sinful. We learn about how God brings salvation to us sinful people. And we learn how salvation enacts and enables in us service unto God. Sin, salvation, service. In terms of that story, sin is an important theme to understand. The story begins with a reckoning of our need for help. In the Bible, including here in 1 John, we are confronted with the reality that we human beings have problems. We human beings have issues, that we are sinners. The authors of Scripture, though they span hundreds of years and several different countries and cultures, they were in agreement on this fundamental truth about the human condition, that we human beings are infected with sinfulness. We are born into a human condition where sin is simply inescapable for us. We are imperfect, imperfect beings who when left to our own devices, are helpless to know and to choose what is right and good. The whole story of the Old Testament can be read as a story of God proving this point to us, that when God gives us the law on stone tablets inscribed with God's own finger, and when God makes it very clear what the consequences of not living up to God's law would be, even then, our sinfulness makes it impossible for us not to choose those things which are wrong and wicked and hurtful and misguided. We just can't do it. We can't help but fall into sin. According to the lingo of our Dutch Reformed confession, we say we are totally depraved. Totally, totally depraved. Hey guys, we're totally depraved. It sounds terrible, right? Totally depraved. The image that I thought of as I was writing this is that of a seabird trapped in the mire of an oil spill. Like a poor seagull with wings heavy laden with crude oil, we are totally helpless. We are totally helpless, mired in our sins. Without someone to rescue us, without someone to reach in and save us, we human beings are just as stuck in the sticky stuff that is sin. Without God's help, there is nothing that we can do which is beyond the stick or the stain. Even when we do something which from the outside might seem altruistic or benevolent, our tradition teaches us that inwardly, our hearts are still mired with the effects of sin's brokenness. For some, when we do something good, part of us, deep in the corner of our heart, we wonder how many people noticed our kind deed. And so we demonstrate that we're stuck in the sin of pridefulness. For others, or for the same people, but at other times, when we do a good deed, inwardly, we doubt it. We doubt if that good deed really mattered at all. Or we beat ourselves up for not having done more. Or we assume that the person we were trying to help didn't appreciate the help, and that maybe we should have just minded our own business. And so we demonstrate that our hearts are sinking below the surfaces of doubt and self-loathing and despair. Either we think too much of ourselves, or we think too little of ourselves, but either way, on our own, without God's grace, without God's love, we always miss the mark of goodness, and we prove our brokenness and our depravity. We prove that we are stuck and that we need help. Now, this idea of total depravity, this idea of our sinfulness, our helpless state as human beings, was and is such a commonplace issue to me. It was so drilled into me by my Dutch Reformed growing up background in Grand Rapids and the Christian Reformed Church that I think I may not have realized earlier this week just how radical this message may in fact be for our time and our place, for this culture in which we are living. This week, a congregant sent me a book entitled The Road to Character. The Road to Character. So imagine a road on the way to being a person of good character by the author David Brooks. And I read the intro in the first chapter of this book. And there the author explains that his hope in writing this book was to learn how to find the road to good character, or what he calls the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues, eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are important. They're the kind of things that help you get along in your life. But the author makes the point that eulogy virtues are more lasting, more meaningful, and more important, more significant for society. Now, the author, David Brooks, did a study of admirable people from American history, people like Doris Day and President Dwight D. Eisenhower, and he studied them to try and understand what led them to be people who had a remarkable character. In the introduction in the first chapter of his book, Brooks reveals that one of the major conclusions of this project that led to this book, one of the major conclusions is that the road to character starts with humility. The road to character starts with humility. He explains that we need to admit that we are not perfect and that we have work to do on ourselves before we can grow, before we can improve, before we can accept the help of others that helps us to rise in our lives. Essentially, we need to understand that we are mired and covered in the oil spill so that we can gratefully accept what we need to overcome that which is holding us back. We need to understand that our feathers are covered in oil so that we can accept the help of the rescuer who comes with rubber gloves and a bottle of Dawn dish detergent and a wash tub. If we refuse to acknowledge the oil in our feathers, if we pretend like it doesn't really pose a real issue to us, then we'll never fly again. Brooks explains in his book that humility, realizing our needs for help and assistance, is a quality that he finds to be sorely lacking in our current American culture presently. Rather than admitting our need for outside help, right? As Christians, we acknowledge the help that we need from God. Brooks says, rather than acknowledging or admitting the help that we need from the outside, our American default right now is to assume that we have everything that we need, and it's right here in each and every one of our individual hearts. To support this idea, Brooks points to the traditional message given at high school graduations and college commencement addresses for the past several decades. There, according to Brooks, the message is not often, look for helpers, realize you're imperfect, work on your growing edges, look for the help of others to help lead and guide you in your lives. Instead, the message that is commonly given to graduates for the past few decades has been, look inside your own hearts, find and trust your own truth, and don't let anyone else stand in your way. The message our culture focuses on right now is not that you are a seagull mired in the oil of sin, but the message that our culture focuses on right now is, you're a peacock. Simply open your feathers and strut your stuff. As I read the first part of Brooks's book this week and his diagnosis of the lack of humility in our American scene, I realized and I was amazed at how sharply in contrast his diagnosis of the American culture right now is with this core tenet of our belief as Bible-reading, Reformed Christian people. We are sinners. We are sinners who are in need of God's grace and God's love in order to have our salvation, in order to be all that God wants us to be. This theme that we are sinners in need of God's help comes at the very beginning of John's letter, this first letter from the writer John. It is core and central to his presentation of the gospel message. He begins this letter by talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, what he as an apostle has seen and heard and touched. We think about Jesus appearing to his disciples after the resurrection. They see him, they hear his teaching, they even can reach out and touch the holes in his hands where the nails pierced his hands, and they can put their hands in his side where the spear pierced him at the time of his death. John is preaching the gospel. And part of the message of the gospel that John offers is the message that we, as God's people, we have needs. We have needs that we need God's help to overcome. And the theme and the idea that John pairs with this message about our sin is the theme of fellowship, of fellowship. The message of the gospel is that God loves us. God wants to be in a relationship with us. And God sent God's Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to overcome all of those things that might stand in the way between us and that blessed relationship of fellowship and love which God desires with us. But to begin that relationship, for us to embrace that relationship which God is working in our hearts and in our lives, it means recognizing that we have needs. That we have needs which only God can meet. And so John offers his audience, and God offers us this day, this message that we need to recognize that we are people who have needs. We are people who are sinful. We are people who make mistakes. We are people who need someone to lead us and to guide us in our lives. And that is the core and the beginning of our relationship with God, a recognition that we need help, that we need grace. But John has more to say than just that. The beginning is that relationship with God, but that fellowship with God also leads to fellowship with one another. And so, people of God, as we work together to build fellowship here in our church, in our churches, one of the things that we need to remember is that we all stand together. We stand together in need of God's grace. None of us are perfect. None of us can do it on our own. We need and we rely on God's grace. And so, people of God, as we journey together here in this season of Easter, let us do so, recognizing that God is the one who has rescued us from our sins, and that God is the one upon whom we rely for our salvation and for our fellowship with one another. Thanks be to God. Amen.